Well, this is the last Sunday of 2009. Where did that year go? Whoa, it's already gone. Looking at the next year, 2010. As Mark was saying, 2009 has been a year of a lot of changes for people. Some for the better. I know of people who have gone into retirement, and they've gone to the mission field, and they're in a new stage of life. They're not retired, they're refired, and they're going off and getting involved in missions, and it's been a great year for them, and many other great things that have happened. But for most people, I would say, most people, it's been a difficult year. As Mark said, we have several families from our church. They had to move out of the valley because they lost their jobs, had to go find work elsewhere. It's been just a year of change. There's been a lot of losses this year. But what we do in difficult times as Christians is to turn to the Lord. And I want you to turn to Psalm 77 this morning, because this is a part of Scripture that is very encouraging for us. Now, this summer as a congregation, we went through all the Psalms. We read through the Psalms as a church. It was a tremendous time of reading this book of worship in the Bible. But Psalm 77 is very pertinent for us today because it's a psalm written by a priest. His name is Asaph, and he was going through a very difficult time in his life. One of the things we find with Scripture is that, an encouraging thing for us, we can be honest with God. Have you ever told God you're upset? Or some may think, well, I don't want to tell God that because he might think bad of me. He already knows. That's a silly thought. I don't want to say that because, yeah, he already knows. The Bible says he knows words before we even speak them. And so it's okay to be honest with God. And here you have Asaph being honest with God in a time of trouble. Let's begin reading with verse 1, Psalm 77. I cry aloud to God. Aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. That's a good verse to underline right there. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. So he's looking to God. And my soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. You ever get to that place where you're so troubled you don't know what to say? I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? You can add in there, of course not. Of course not. He hasn't. See, just because he's silent doesn't mean he stopped loving and he stopped working. But this is the heart of a man who was very troubled. And he was considering the Lord. But these questions in his heart, where of course God hasn't, but it seems like that sometimes. And in verse 10, then here's the change. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders, and you have made your might known among the peoples. So here we have in this verse a directive from Scripture. When we're troubled, when we have questions, when we're asking God to do something day after day, week after week, month after month, and it seems like he's not answering, we continue to trust in him. And one of the ways that our heart takes courage is by recounting what he's done in the past. Time and again, Lord, you did this and you did that. You know, many of you keep journals, which is great to do because you can look back on your journal and see answered prayers and see what God has done in the past, especially during hard times. Many people right now, they've lost income, they've lost careers. I know of people who lost all their retirement savings. One man I know of in his 80s, 82 years old, had to go back to work because just this last year he lost all of his retirement. People are going through some really hard times. Some have lost health. Some have lost loved ones. very difficult. And Christmas was not a joyous time for them because it was an empty time. One of our great brothers in Christ here, Jerry Craig, went home to be with the Lord this last year. What a great celebration that is. But he leaves a void in Carla's life, his wife, and others. Some battle anger, frustration, anxiety. What does the future hold? You know, what's next year going to hold? This year was so difficult. A lot of questions like that going on in many people's hearts. But as Christians, we have a directive here. When we are in trouble, we seek the Lord. We never stop seeking God because He is there. There is a Satan. There is an adversary. And Satan always wants to warp God's character. He wants to warp God's character. And he wants to tell us, God's not going to answer your prayer. God's mad at you because you've had a bad attitude lately. So how dare you ask God of anything? And Satan comes in, he tries to condemn us, make us feel guilty, tell us that God isn't going to do that. We've got to be careful that we don't buy in to what Satan says, but we take our directives from God's word. In the day of trouble, I seek the Lord. Who is there like you, O God? Who is great like you? I'm going to ponder all of your works because you are the God who works wonders. You did it in the past, and you're going to continue to do it in the future. Is that good news? That's a good directive from Asaph here during difficult times. This is the last Sunday of the year, and the last Sunday of every year, we take time as a congregation to look back as what God did in 2009. Just look back over the year. And we have some pictures to remind us of things that He did. We could spend all day with testimonies from many of you about how God has worked in your lives. We've had healings. We have physical healings this year. We've had marriages that were healed this year. We have people who have come to Christ this year whose lives have been transformed, shocked other people in the community. God is working in great ways, and we've seen this happen just in 2009. So we're going to show some pictures. And as I was going through these pictures, I had a, oh yeah, experience. And I hope you have one today too. Oh yeah, I forgot about that. Oh yeah, I remember that, you know. And so that's what we're going to do. We're just going to look back at some things that happened in our church fellowship just this last year. And some went through some main big changes too. Missionaries. We support many missionaries in our church. We're very involved in foreign missions and local missions. We're very involved as a congregation with Inner Asia and reaching out to the unreached people groups in those areas. These are all of the missionaries we support. But there's been some changes that have come in to many of their lives. For instance, Gil and Karen Nash, they lived in Kathmandu, Nepal for 9 years. They moved just this last year because it's not safe for missionaries to be in Kathmandu right now. And so most of the missionaries have pulled out of that area and they are in danger. So they actually moved to an undisclosed place. But Gil continues to go into Nepal, working with Nepalese churches, and that's what you have here, those pictures on the right. Those are all pastors. He holds pastors' conferences. Some of those pastors travel 4 and 5 days on foot to get to these pastors' conferences. They're having a big impact in that area, and we're honored to be supportive of them. But they've gone through big changes this year. They came back after leaving Kathmandu. They said, God, what do you want us to do? You want us to stay here? You want us to go? We need to know what to do. And God led them back over into Asia. Another change came in Stephen Kurt. He's a missionary that we support in Africa. He was raised in Nairobi, Kenya. He speaks 5 languages. And is a very gifted young man, powerful missionary. He was in Burundi, which is near the Congo, near Rwanda, right in Central Africa. He had to leave there because of difficulties and dangers and things like that. So he went through a big change this last year. Lord, what do you want me to do? He went to Tanzania, knew some churches there. They ended up asking him to pastor one of the churches. He's now a pastor of a church in Tanzania. So we need to pray for Stephen. That's a whole new area for him. But what a blessing it is to be supportive of him too. Also, Pastor Lloyd, most everybody who's part of this church knows Pastor Lloyd. He was a pastor in 1974 when I gave my life to Christ. And he's been one of my mentors and dear brothers in Christ. We've been involved with Pastor Lloyd in an outreach to Mexico for over 20 years as a church congregation. And those of you that are new need to know that. The place we go into is 500 miles south of the border. It's out in the desert, 1.5 hours from the nearest town. These are very poor farmers that live out there, adobe houses, dirt floors, very third world situation, and there's no other work in that area except our churches that are going into that area. It's been a blessing. Those are some of the people there. In the lower right-hand corner, we're putting up a roof. We've had mission teams going down there from our congregation, carpenters. They put up the adobe walls. We come in and put the pitched roofs on for them. That pitched roof costs us about $4,000. That's like $4 million to them down there. And also down here in the lower center, we help build that church, and that is a group of people waiting to get in to see doctors and dentists. We've sent 4 mission trips with doctors, dentists, nurses, hygienists down to these areas. We have mobile medical teams that go around. It's an awesome outreach. And some of these people have never seen a dentist, never. First time I went down, the dentist I went with let me pull some teeth. I'd never pulled teeth before. Now, that was a great experience. That's a great outreach, too. Then changes, though, with the drug cartels and all the violence in Mexico right now, it's not safe for us to go down there, so we were not able to take a missions trip in 2009, but we're looking forward to maybe in 2010, so you might be praying about that. Some of you may be going on that missions trip. Okay. Also, Nate and Betsy Russell, they were up here in our church, and he was human resource director at the YMCA camp. They had big changes in their life last year. They decided to go to the mission field. So they went with YWAM, went through their DTS, took a missions trip to Cambodia, caught a vision for missions and sending young people over. Now they're on full-time staff with YWAM there, and they're going to be taking groups out there. So we're excited to get behind them, too, this coming year. Big changes in their life. So there were changes in our missions and what our missionaries are doing, but God is still providing. Even with the recession in America, God is still providing to keep them on the mission field, and we're a small part of that. Also, we had baptisms this year, people coming to Christ and following the Lord in obedience through the waters of baptism. Gene Johnson and the Bikeman girls were baptized this June in the Colorado River, nice and warm. And that was at our church camping trip. We have a church camping trip every June. It was just a tremendous time there. Also, we join with the Spanish church. Those of you who are new, we have a Spanish congregation that's part of our congregation. Our brother Samuel and Delia are in the back right there. He's our pastor. We have many things together. We have a Easter sunrise service, bilingual service together, but we also baptize together. And here, that's little Brevik Peterson. And then also Paco and some others, those are Samuel's sisters that came to Christ and they got baptized. That was a tremendous time, right, Samuel? Yes. And then another brother. And if you'll notice, we have our portable baptismal there. We bought it at Ace Hardware for $69, and we set it out there on the deck, and it's just awesome, all right? Another thing that happened, too, another baptism that we had that we don't have pictures of, and I wish we would have had. I baptized 2 men in November, middle of November, and they wanted to be baptized in the Colorado River in November. Now, I don't know how many of you are maybe visiting, but when we drove up to the Colorado River and I went to the place where you saw those little girls being baptized there, that river right there was frozen solid. You could walk on it. We drove up there and I thought, uh-oh, we're a little bit late. But we looked around and we found a pool that had not been frozen yet. And they said, that's where we want to get baptized. So we walked across the ice, boop, into that pool and got baptized. Nice warm baptism there too. But the amazing thing is, one of those men, he's in his 60s, had Parkinson's disease. For the last 3 years, 30 months, every 2 hours he had to take medication to keep him from shaking, and he would drag his leg a little bit when he would walk, and he was going downhill. And the reason he got baptized was because he said, God, I don't want anything to hinder my prayers. I've been a Christian for years, but I've never been baptized, and I feel like I'm disobeying you in that. So I'm going to make sure that there's nothing in the way, so I need to get baptized so that I believe nothing will hinder God's prayers. So he was motivated. When he saw that little pool of water, there was no question we were going to go in that pool of water. After the baptism, we went out to have lunch with him and the other guy and their families. John, the guy with Parkinson's, said, you know, I feel kind of funny. It's like something left my head just now, sitting there at the table. And I didn't think too much of it. We went home, and he went back to Denver. And 3 days later, I get a call, and I still have it on my voicemail in here. He says, Pastor Doug, this is John. I want you to know I've had no symptoms of Parkinson's disease since I got baptized Sunday. Is that awesome? he started to walk. He felt better. He wasn't dragging his leg when he got home. He says, I feel so good. He stopped taking his medication. And the other brother who was baptized was here first service this morning. And he came up and he says, and he's still doing good. You know, and I'm going to have him here sometime tell his testimony. But God blessed his obedience and healed him of Parkinson's disease. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. 2009, miracles of God. All right, other things. Our youth. We love our youth here. We're a church with a lot of children. Little small mountain church. You have about 150 kids in this church, infant through 12th grade. But there's lots of things going on. The girl on the left is Olivia Miller. That's Mark Miller, our worship leader's daughter, Mark and Steph. She goes to our Christian school here. Last year, she began to pray and felt like God was speaking to her to start a youth outreach to all the youth, the high schoolers in Grand County. She came to the elders and she said, I've been praying about this and I feel like we should call it 412. It's a 412 outreach. 412 comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, that says, let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in faith, in purity, in love, and conduct. That's what they do. She's got a team of youth. It's all youth-driven. They lead the worship. They prepare the messages, and they meet at Young Life. Thank God for Brett Wingo and Young Life. Let us use their facility over there. Once a month, they've had 30 to 50 or more high schoolers from Grand County coming just to get them together and to hear teens talk about their faith in Christ and reaching out to the youth in Grand County. Powerful ministry just happened, just started this last year. Also, a lot of things this last year with the youth. They have a Survive and Thrive Day where they get all the teens together for a day of challenges and hiking and different things and relationship bonding. Chad Warren, who led that, he's up at the top with his arm in a sling because he was longboarding down here by Fraser. He fell and broke his arm. So he had a long day that day. But great time with the youth. Also, worldview training, we are very strong in our church about preparing the next generation for being able to stand up for what they believe in our world today, especially when they go to colleges, to not be intimidated by the humanistic, anti-Christian sentiments in a lot of colleges, but to be able to let their light shine. And so we do a lot of worldview training here at the church. We work with Summit Ministries, and this has taken this last year in Manitou Springs. Dave Noble and Summit Ministries have been training high school graduates for the last 30-plus years, thousands of kids. And they take 2 weeks, and there are a lot of professors from Baylor University, University of Wisconsin, Harvard, Yale, Christian professors come in, and they train the kids as far as what challenges they're going to face in college, and they equip them. Well, Danielle Palmer from our church went to Summit, and she's right there in the middle. You can see her there, okay? We are very involved with Summit Ministries, and we also have a Worldview Academy that we send kids to every year. Our church is very involved in training the next generation. Children's Ministries, okay? We have a new children's director in Nancy Sperry and her husband, Mel. They're doing a tremendous job. We have a lot of kids, and thank God they're back there right now with all of our brothers and sisters training our children. They had an Upward Bound VBS this last year, 100 children that week. We have an outreach to great outreach from our church, and there's almost 100 adults that are involved in putting that together that week. Those are pictures from that. It happened this last summer. Also, Chad Warren, a big change last year. He became headmaster of our school, and we now have a school board. Dave Huffman, Mike Blevins, Kellen Tammy Charrington, Jack and Eddie Dugweiler, Bonnie Neely. They are doing a tremendous job. This is our fifth year as a Christian school, and it is just tremendous. That's the most dynamic area of discipleship we have in the church, a discipling that next generation. School celebrates the 100th day. We never had this. Anybody have a 100th day celebration in school? It's the 100th day of school. They have a 100th day. And so that day, they do everything in hundreds. You know, they have snacks in hundreds, 100 M&Ms or 100 whatever. But the most significant part of the day is they spend 100 minutes in prayer. And our kids just have different stations, and they pray over many areas. They're learning academically and spiritually in the school to trust God. So that's a great time, some of the things they're doing there. Also had a music history, learning the history of music. And that was a great day. Kids need to know history today, right? One student was asked, who did the first moonwalk? And he said, Michael Jackson. Really, it was Neil Armstrong. But he didn't know that. He thought it was Michael Jackson. So history is important. And there was a Colorado History Day, too. The kids had a lot of displays, and that was a real special time, too. just training them up. Also, these are just some other pictures, but the one up in the upper right hand, that's Ed Beckerly and his fifth and sixth graders. Now, where, except maybe in a mountain community like Grand County, can you have a science class as a result of roadkill out here on Highway 40? An elk got hit right over here on the highway. The people hit the elk, called up Division of Wildlife. They came out, field-dressed the elk, took the meat, which is what they do here in Grand County. If the elk or deer have just been hit, they'll take the meat and give that to needy families up here. Well, they field-dressed the elk, took the meat, and our kids had the blessing of walking over there and seeing all the innards, and they had a science class there that day. So that's what that picture is up there. Hispanic church. That's Brother Samuel and Dahlia with their two children and one on the way. Number three is on the way. And he got ordained this year as a pastor. That church is growing, continues to grow. It's having a big impact on this community. And we are so blessed to have a Spanish ministry here. It's all in Spanish. He preaches in Spanish, worship and all. That's one of their children's days. They were breaking a piñata. And we could have many other pictures of what the church is doing there. Life groups, every year we continue to grow in that area. If you are new to Winter Park Christian Church, Sundays are celebration time, and Saturday night. We have three services, Saturday night and two on Sunday morning. That's our body celebration time and learning together. But the life of this church is in the small groups. In the life groups and in the small groups, men's and women's Bible studies. That's where the relationships are growing. That's where the answers to prayer are happening. This is just one of the life groups. Here in the upper left, they're praying and having a Bible study. Then they're eating together, the next picture. Then down the lower right, they're working together. They're doing a project on the trail. This one over here, I think they're elk watching, the elk bugle. But many different things that those life groups do together. And in outreach also. And last but not least, we thank God for the children. One of the reasons God has us alive today as Christians is in that He wants us to pass on the legacy of Christianity to that next generation. We are called to disciple, right? That is our calling. We are not living lives for ourselves. We are always living our life for the next generation. That is our heartbeat. And people who don't understand that lack the joy of the Lord in their life and the life of the Holy Spirit because God has wired us for that. So we've had many children born. In 2009, we actually have, I think, five more on the way in our church. You'll need a bigger nursery. But here's some pictures of some of the kids. Few of them are from 2008 because we weren't able to show their pictures yet. Most of them are from 2009. Just watch this just for a minute. Welcome to our family, all the children. You know, it doesn't take long for those kids to grow up. This is last year also. I officiated a wedding, and when I was with the couple in premarital counseling, the young girl said, Pastor Doug, do you remember that you dedicated me as an infant? And there she was, ready to get married. You know, those kids are very quickly going to be the future leaders and workers in God's church. So what an honor that is. Thank God. Isn't God good? A lot went on last year and a lot more that we weren't even able, much more we weren't able to cover. Look at Psalm 77 for a couple more insights here. Asaph said, I will remember your wonders of old. And this is what God wants us to pass on to the children, our young people, our teenagers, the wonders of God. This is why throughout the Old Testament, God had his people make monuments, stacks of rocks or altars, so that whenever they passed by those and the children would say, Dad, what's that? They would tell them the story again of the wonders of God, the accounts of what God did. God is sovereign over all of history. He's the Lord. And this is what Asaph said, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. This is what brought him out of any despair, brought him out of any depression, was remembering that God is faithful. And we know that God is immutable. He is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He's always working. His love is steadfast. Just from creation to the present day, God is working supernaturally. He never sleeps, always behind the scenes. Doesn't always do what we want him to do, right? How many wish God would work on your time schedule? God has his own time schedule, and usually it's a lot slower than our time schedule. I found that God works so slow. And I mean, if you just listen to me, we could get things done a whole lot quicker sometimes. But his ways are perfect, right? They're perfect. In Isaiah 55, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." One of our problems as Christians is we try to humanize God. We think he thinks like we think. He doesn't think like we think. We think he only has a few more resources than we have. He's got unlimited resources. He is not like us. How far are the heavens above the earth? The Hubble telescope can't even come close to seeing the dimensions of the universe. This is how great God's ways are above our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. We need to get his perspective continually. This is why next year, and Mark alluded to this, as a congregation, and those of you who may be new here, we have committed to read through the entire Bible next year as a church. Starting with Genesis, this coming Friday, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we are using the Daily Walk Bible as a guideline for us as a church. And the devotionals, it's an excellent Bible. I've read through the Bible the last 2 years using that one there, and I think it's going to be a huge blessing to us in this church. But we're going to read through it next year because we want to learn the ways of God. We want to know God, and I believe it's going to be life transforming as we do that, and it's going to strengthen our confidence in God's faithfulness as we let the Word of God just feed us. Just like Mark said, it is our spiritual nourishment. And by the way, it gives us confidence for the day we live in because Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Ruler of Rulers, the President of Presidents. He is in charge. Our president is not in charge. Any dictator is not in charge. The Queen of England is not in charge. God is ultimately in charge. And when we think we're in charge, we got a big problem. But how many know God is able to convince even the greatest leaders that he's in charge? See, reading through the scriptures is so important because we can see accounts of this happening. Back in the book of Daniel, you have a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon, the most powerful country in the world. In fact, Babylon ruled the world. And Nebuchadnezzar, no country could stand before him. He went in and conquered everything in his path, wiped them out. Powerful, powerful king. He built cities. He built some of the wonders of the world. And one day he was thinking, walking on his balcony of one of his great palaces, and he says, "Look what I have done. My hands have built all this and have conquered all these lands." And he took all the credit for himself, right? Probably humanism, the epitome of humanism, was embodied in Nebuchadnezzar. It's all about me. God is irrelevant. Well, God had a way of convincing Nebuchadnezzar that he was God. So he put him in a classroom for a while. And Nebuchadnezzar actually went insane for 7 years, lost his mind. And here we have the account of what happened when he regained his senses. Just listen to this. This is out of Daniel chapter 4. "At the end of the days," that means when I came out of my mental disorder, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever." Notice his change of attitude. "For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth." See, Nebuchadnezzar realized it wasn't his leadership or his hand, it was God all the time. Then he goes on to say, "And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" So Nebuchadnezzar learned about God. You don't question God. You don't say, "God, why are you doing this?" Because even if he answered us, we wouldn't understand it. Because God works with eternity in mind. He works right where we're at, but he has eternity in mind in his purposes. And he has a whole lot of other people in mind as far as what he's doing in any of our lives at any one time, how we're influencing many other people. Nebuchadnezzar goes on to say, "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and lords, they came back to me, and I was established in my kingdom. and still more greatness was added to me. Notice the way he said that. It wasn't what he was doing anymore. He says, now God has added these things to me. He's brought me back, my sanity and my friends. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar learned that he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So praise God for that. That's our hope and confidence. Our hope and confidence is not in the economy turning around. That'd be great if it did, but it'd be great if it didn't. Or the president coming up with the right solution, or Congress, or the world changing and terrorism being stopped, which we hope it will be. All those things are good and we pray for that. But that's not our salvation. That's not what's going to change what we have in Christ. If all the other wheels fall off the cart, everything we have in God remains unchanged. And God will continue to provide for us. He will continue to provide. He always provides, even in the most desperate situations. So here you have Asaph. I'm going to ponder all your work. I'm going to meditate on your mighty deeds. To ponder means to weigh and to consider and to compare. I'm pondering something. I'm comparing that, what's happening now, with what happened in my history. God has always been faithful. That's what that word pondering means. And Asaph concludes with, your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? See, he begins crying aloud to God, but as he fixes his mind on the Lord and remembers the wonders of God, he says, O God, there is no one as great as you. And this gave him peace in the midst of the storm that he was in. What a great directive. He says, God, you work wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. And God always makes known his might among the peoples. That's why he tells us, he tells his people, Christians, let your light so shine among men that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. We can do that whether the economy is up, down, anything. We can always serve the Lord. I'm going to ask my brother in Christ, Bill Housley. He's got something to share with us, a great testimony about 2009. Bill Housley is the chief of police in Granby, Colorado, and a great dear brother in Christ. And Bill, amen. We love you. Why don't you share with us, Bill, okay? Thank you again.
Thank you, Doug. Thank you for letting me come up and share. I really did just want to just give a testimony on what happened over the Christmas season with the Joyful Givers program. And before I do that, I want to say something that I said in the first service, too, that at that time just kind of flashed into my mind, but I want to do it again and just express personally, and I'm sure I represent all of us, in how much we appreciate this home, this church home. It's good to really think about what this really is and what this represents. I mean, this church truly is led and directed by Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. Can you imagine that we have the privilege of weekly sitting here together as a family in a place that's led and directed by the creator of the universe right here today? It's amazing. And look where he placed it. I mean, it placed this building right in the center of the glory of his creation. I mean, do you ever look out these windows and think, wow. I mean, could we ever have placed it here in such a perfect spot? I wonder. Anyway, just wanted to say that and just thank God for the leadership of this church, for Pastor Doug and all those who are in leadership, and the body, all of us who call this home. Anyway, Joyful Givers, for those of you who may not know what it is, was a program to try to get purchase needs for children of needy families over the Christmas season. You know, because of the business that I'm in, have cause to know that there are a number of families that really can't afford to do anything over Christmas, and knew that there were a lot of children who were not going to have their needs met over Christmas. And the Lord has always put a soft, has made my heart soft for children, particularly children who come from needy families or are disadvantaged in one way or another. That's just been something that's been really close to my heart all my life. And so I really felt this need or this calling to do something about the children in this county who were not going to have their needs met this Christmas. And God talks to me, as I'm sure he talks to all of us sometimes, by just not letting certain verses get out of our mind. And if that ever happens to you, I tend to believe that's God talking when you can't get Bible verses out of your mind. some of the things that were going through my mind was how much God loves a joyful giver. That kept rehearsing through my mind. And also, just hearing the words of, you know, what you do for my children, you do for me. I couldn't get away from that. But also, on my human side, couldn't figure out how in the world I could manage such an endeavor, because we run our, I'm privileged to run a rather small organization up here, which I'm, all the police departments up here are fairly small. And at the time, I had two officers out on medical leaves, and so we were really short. And so I was working the street as well as working the administrative side of things, and so time was a little tight. So I had some discussions with God, and of course he set me straight as he should. And I really felt that he wanted me to do this, but I had the audacity to try to tell him that, well, okay, if I step forward and do this, then you're really going to have to come through. He kind of corrected me, and what I felt is I felt, say something to the effect of, now, William, and I knew from my childhood when my mother called me William, I had stepped over the line. I said, William, you know, you really don't need to tell me what I need to do. You need to trust me and do what I'm calling you to do. So he set me straight and got me oriented thought-wise on how to move forward, or at least to move forward. I didn't know how to move forward. So anyway, decided that we were going to do this. So we put a little article in the paper, which some of you may have seen, and we didn't have anything to do with the squads to slays comments that were in there. I mean, the papers do those things, and that's okay. But I spoke to Pastor Doug and asked if he felt that this church body would want to become involved in such a program, and he said that yes, it sounded like something that this church would definitely like to be involved in. And then I worked with Jean also, and Jean was such a blessing in trying to move this thing forward. I asked her what she needed from me, and all she needed were a list of needs, and she would take care of the rest, and she did. And this church body provided 50 gifts for needy children. I don't know if you're aware of that, but they did. And those 50 disappeared out in the foyer out here in, I think, a service and a half. They were gone. You know, as we move forward, I didn't realize how large this thing was really going to get, but then don't ever underestimate God when he has something in mind, because it was much larger than I had envisioned, where I figured we'd probably be needing to purchase gifts for maybe 40 or 50 gifts, but it ended up being about 140, and I wasn't sure how we were going to meet those kinds of needs. One of my personal fears was from the human side of me, which sometimes I have a hard time bearing, but is I didn't want to create these great expectations in families who are already hurting and then not be able to follow through and satisfy those needs. But God didn't have any such concerns. The money started coming in from families throughout the county. People from this church body were very generous, extremely generous, both in purchasing gifts and also in donating funds. As we move forward, I also started to, a verse started to go through my mind of, you know, feed my sheep. I was really feeling that we also needed to try to provide food for these families as well as just gifts for the children. And so again, I wasn't sure how that was going to happen financially, but things started to happen which showed that God can control what I have no idea how to control. We got, there were $200 worth of gift cards that came from someone in this church that kind of kicked off the initiative of buying the food and how we were going to do that. Also had Angel Outreach step up, and without me telling them that I was feeling that we needed to buy food for these families too, but they came forward and gave me eight $100 food cards to City Market and asked if I knew families who may need them. And then as I did the books, if you will, of our little program, I saw that there was going to be enough money to buy additional $100 gift cards. At least it was going to be pretty close. And then toward the end, when wasn't sure if we were going to be able to afford them all, a lady came in the police department and handed me a $100 gift card for food at City Market. And so all of a sudden, we had gift cards for every family that we needed to serve. Also, something I forgot to mention the first service, Angel Outreach also provided devotional books for each and every family for us to deliver. And they asked us if we'd be willing to deliver them. And I said, well, of course we would. And that turned out to be a real blessing. So not only were able to deliver the 140 gifts, mostly clothing, a few toys, which toys are fine, but mostly clothing and really strong needs, the $100 gift cards to each family, and also a devotional book to each family. And one quick story, there were a lot of touching stories when I went around and we went around and delivered gifts. A lot of tears shed. One family in particular, when I gave them the gifts and then the food card, the mother told me, she shed some tears and said that they had not eaten last night because they didn't have any food and they didn't have any money. And just a very touchy moment. But the best side of that story is when I handed her the devotional book and told her that we also wanted to have that, she gave me a hug and couldn't stop thanking me for the devotional book. And I let her know it wasn't from me. You know, it's from God. He wants you to have it. It was just very touching. So, to tie this up, the message that I think is important to come out of this is not anything that I did, and certainly not anything the Granby Police Department did, although I do think it was meaningful for a police department to become involved in an initiative like that. The real message, I think, in terms of the testimony is don't underestimate God and listen to what he's saying. That was hard for me, quite honestly, because I have a tendency to, when I plan something, I tend to have everything, all the ducks in a row before we do it. I want to know what's happening at 9:17, at 9:23, and I want to know exactly how everything's going. And to just step back and say, okay, God, you just deal with it and do what you're going to do, and I'll do what you want me to, is sometimes can be tough. But I challenge all of us, as I will myself, that when God puts something on your heart that you know is him, to just trust him and step forward and do it and watch him do his work. Because it's not going to be nearly as difficult as you think it's going to be. Thank you.
Thank God for what he's doing, right? Bill, it's great to have you as the chief of police over there, too. And pray for our law enforcement. And what a great thing to exhibit care for the community like that. And what an honor it is to be a part of that. By the way, as we've said here many times, the law enforcement and social services, the head of social services, Glenn Chambers, comes to our church too. They have their finger on the pulse of the deepest needs in any community. And oftentimes the church isn't even involved in that, and we want to be involved in those needs. And so working through the department is a tremendous honor for us too. Praise God. And you don't have to, you know, sometimes Christians say, well, Lord, if I had a little bit more, I could give. You don't need more to give. We can give right where we're at, right? Give time, give of our resources. There's always someone needier than we are, and there's a lot of needy families in Grand County. So as we're going to close with communion today, I want to just to ask a couple questions and consider for a moment, what is the deepest need in your life right now? What are you asking God for right now? For some of you, that might be something you haven't even told anybody. Maybe you haven't even told your spouse. What's the deepest need right now? And so important in that area to be able to turn your heart to God and say, God, nothing is too difficult for you. Like Jeremiah said, ah, Lord God, you have created the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. That's what he said. As we look at the display of his splendor, like you were saying, Bill, God is able to do anything. Have you had a loss of income? Is God able to provide? Absolutely. In Matthew 17, Jesus' disciples were asked if their teacher, Christ, ever paid taxes. And so Peter told the tax collectors, yes, he pays taxes. So he runs to Jesus and says, Jesus, they want us to pay taxes. So Jesus says, okay, Peter, here's what we'll do. For every person, it was a half shekel of tax. And so he says, Peter, you take a fishing pole and you go out to the lake, put a hook on it and some bait, throw the pole out into the lake. The first fish that you catch, reel it in, open its mouth, and you'll find the tax money there. And that's exactly what happened. Can you imagine Peter? It took a step of faith, I think. You can picture him walking with his fishing pole. What is he talking about? Throws him out, catches the fish, reels it in, looks around, you know, because you normally don't look in the mouths of fish. Opens them out, there's a shekel in there. First fish. God is able to provide, right? I mean, those stories encourage us. They're not just stories or fables. They're actually accounts. Have you experienced the loss of a loved one or a close friend or a loss of health? God is able to comfort. If you've been battling fear and anxiety, Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. Don't be anxious about anything. People outside of Christianity, the unbelievers, have to worry about life, but not my kids. You do not have to stress out about life. I'm always involved. I will always provide. He encourages us through the scriptures. God is faithful who has called us into the fellowship of his Son, it says in 1 Corinthians, and he will remain faithful. Amen? You know, a good slogan, God will prove faithful again in 2010. That's a good slogan for next year, because he will. And we know that gives us confidence in looking into that time. Well, we're going to now remember most of all, the most important thing of all, is what Christ has done for us through his life, his death, and his resurrection as we celebrate communion today. So let's prepare our hearts now to celebrate the Lord's table together, okay?